Crosspoint Church's weekly sermon audio from lead pastor Brad Evangelista. For more information about Crosspoint, visit insidecrosspoint.com.
Good morning. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will endure forever. And because that's true, let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Our text this morning is Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. My name is Brad, and I, for the past 20 years, have been one of the pastors here at Crosspoint Church. And if you're visiting with us for the first time today, you've joined us at a very important and monumental Sunday in the life of our church. As Springer mentioned earlier, I'm going to preach an installation sermon to Tyler Kirkpatrick, who at the beginning of this last month, the first weekend of April, we as a congregation overwhelmingly voted and affirmed to be our next and the second lead pastor, my successor, here at Crosspoint Church. So this is a wonderful day for us, and we're thankful that you're here. As you're finding Philippians chapter 1, I just want to add, along with Springer and others, welcome to the Presleys. I'm so thankful for God's providence in bringing us together. And I'm going to join Andrew in saying how thankful I am for Paul Fincher. Other than Jennifer, 20 years ago, he was the first person to know that we had desire to plant Crosspoint Church, and he was fresh out of college. He'd been leading worship for me when I was on staff at another church, and what a gift he's been to the church and to me. So I love you, Paul, very much. Our text this morning is a familiar one, I hope, to you, and my aim is not so much to give you an exposition of this text, but to zero in on a famous verse and really a few words in that verse and use it as an exhortation to Tyler, from an older pastor to a younger pastor, but not just to Tyler, really to speak to two horizons, to speak to our new lead pastor, but also to speak to us as a church. So let me read the text, and then I'm going to give you seven exhortations for the good work of pastoral ministry. Listen to this text, Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. And I forgot to stop my little clock here, so I've got an extra few minutes. Or I forgot to start it. Listen to the word of God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this text. Thank you for this Sunday. Thank you for April 27th, 2025, that you have ordained in eternity past for the glory of your name and for the good of your people and for the good of Crosspoint Church. Help me now speak words of encouragement to Tyler and to the church. And I pray for any visiting with us today that may not know Christ, that even on this special and unusual Sunday, that you might open their eyes to the beauties of the saving grace that can be theirs through your Son. Help me, help the church for your glory, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, how do I distill 20 years of pastoral thoughts and experience into one message? I have seven exhortations that come from this text. Of course, this is a letter written to a particular group of people in the first century, the church at Philippi that Paul founded. And this is one of those beautiful verses, especially verse 6, where Paul is expressing confidence that the Lord will finish the work that he started. And the emphasis here is clearly on the providence, the sovereignty, the work of God. But there's more to that. There's a responsibility that comes with this good work, and we read that in Philippians chapter 2, because this good work that God has promised through Paul to complete in the life of the Philippian church, and I think by extension us, comes out through the means of us working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so this good work that God promises to do in the Philippian church and through the ages, through all of his people, and into this day, into Cross Point Church, and now particularly into Tyler and his leadership as our new lead pastor, we know that this is God's word to us as well. And so using that phrase, that promise, and the responsibility that comes along with it, I want to offer seven exhortations for the good work of pastoral ministry. Now, I've spent the last 6 or 7 years next to Tyler in pastoral ministry, and so nothing on this in this message or on this list of exhortations is new to him. And so this is just as much for you as a church and as it is for him, as a reminder of the good work that he's doing amongst us. The seven exhortations for the good work of pastoral ministry. First, preach and teach the Word of God. Preach and teach the Word of God. Paul writes to a young pastor in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, Tyler knows this well. This church knows this well. God has given us a special grace to be a church that loves the preaching of the word. And here, Paul is exhorting and reminding this young pastor, Timothy, to, no matter the season, no matter your emotional state, what the church needs, the engine, what fuels the church is the Word of God and the Spirit of God using the Word of God in the hearts of the people of God. I think of that famous quote. I don't have it written down in my notes, but I've read it so many times, I almost know it off the top of my head, by that cranky Scottish pastor in the mid-1900s, William Still. He wrote a little book called The Work of the Pastor, and he says that the pastor is to feed the sheep, even when the sheep don't want to be fed. And then he says, you can't make goats into sheep by pandering to their goatishness. And I love this part. He says, let goats be goats and let them do it out in goat land. To be a preacher of God's word, Still continues, you must give them the word of God. And Tyler is so equipped to do that. And we have 6 years of evidence that he is equipped to do that. But he knows well, and you as a church need to know well, that many distractions come to a pastor's heart and mind. His work is not just for 45 minutes or so on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Sunday morning class or a Wednesday midweek fellowship. His work begins early in the study, grinding with the distractions of his own personal life and the pastoral issues in the church. And those things can impinge on a pastor's soul, and they can confuse him, and they can discourage him. And then there's the latest cultural issue, or maybe some political thing that's happened, or some latest theological controversy that everybody seems to be clamoring, or in our particular theological tribe, everybody says is a test of faithfulness. Do you speak to that? Do you divert off of the book that you're working through in your sermon series? Do you speak to that? What do you do? How do you handle these issues? All of these things can crowd in on a pastor's soul. Preach and teach the word. Issues come, controversies go, but the word of God stands forever. Church, what is your part in this exhortation? No. And maybe I've been reticent over the years to accentuate this because I know so many of you work so hard. And I don't appreciate sometimes when pastors always act like ministry is such hard work. But I do want to tell you that preaching, the spiritual warfare, the tip of the spear emotional collateral that comes along with the type of preaching that we value here at this church brings a corresponding spiritual and emotional tax. It is very hard to describe. And preaching is spiritual warfare. And so I urge you, I exhort you as a church to pray for the preaching and preparation of the preaching ministry of your pastor. Pray for him and encourage him. And if there are criticisms or critiques which need to happen, which you have given me over the years, know the right time and the right spirit with which to deliver them. Sunday, right after the message, is not that time. Neither is Monday. Preach and teach the word. Exhortation number two, shepherd the flock. The ministry of the pastor is not just the spoken word. It's caring for the people. Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Verse 2, again, I want to highlight, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. In God's kind providence, there's not a soul in this room, there's not a name on the membership of Cross Point Church that is an accident or random. God, in his sweet and kind providence, has brought us all together, and he will bring many more souls to us over the years. God has given you, Tyler, along with the other elders and all of us, as a kind of mutual responsibility, the privilege of caring for one another. Not comparing to the church that we came from, or fantasizing about the church of the famous preacher on the internet that we think is perfect, but I guarantee you is not. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The messy, hard-to-love church that is among you. Another one of my favorite Still quotes, William Still, is that quote about oddbods, remember? That the primary task of a pastor is to help a bunch of oddbods fit together, right? We're all kind of oddbods. None of us are steak knives. We're all butter knives. We're all kind of dull, and we're not good for much. But if you grind on that piece of chicken, you can eventually get through it. The flock of Cross Point is a wonderful flock, and it's a messy flock. And as a church, we actually should delight in the messiness of a church. Think about it. Sometimes people get discouraged about things going on in the church. But it's God's design to send sick people to a healthy place. If you walk through the best hospital in America, it's full of sick people, not a bunch of people that look like Instagram influencers. It's filled with sick people, and so should be a healthy church. Don't be discouraged by the problems of the flock among you. And what does it mean to shepherd them and to know the people? To guard the people from theological error, and to love the people, and to pray for the people. Church, you should know that your elders pray for you regularly. Every Monday morning, the staff elders get together and they pray for at least a few pages of our member directory regularly. Church, what is your part in this exhortation to Tyler for him to shepherd the flock along with the other elders? What is your part in this? We live in an age of great exposure through the internet and great accessibility to resources, and praise God for that. But do not let yourself be first shepherded or led primarily by your favorite internet preacher. He's not with you. He's not in the trenches with you. He may have some good things to say, but very likely he has some warts that if you were around him week after week would round out your perspective on him, just like we all do. Don't compare Tyler to him. And give yourself to the church. Come early, leave late, have your head on a swivel. Declare yourself the mayor of your little section. We're going to hold a vote. You're the mayor. You are the mayor of your little seating section. And just love the people around you. Shepherding the flock is a membership-wide responsibility. Exhortation number 3. Tend to your heart and holiness. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul says to this young pastor, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, clearly, this is speaking about many different things, certainly primarily the personal integrity and holiness of a pastor's life behind closed doors. Keep a close watch on yourself. Stay in the Word. Pray. Confess sin to those appropriately given around you. And keep at bay the enemy who prowls about like a lion seeking to devour you. And a major part of tending to your heart and holiness is rightly dealing with discouragement, because discouragement will come. And what do I mean by rightly? Through the means that God has given you, through your wife and through your fellow elders and through close friends in the ministry. And learn not to despise encouragement. I believe it is one of God's primary tools for pastors to help fashion them into a merciful under-shepherd. Discouragement reminds me of that Spurgeon quote where he says, I've learned to kiss the waves that dash me against the rock of ages. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat in that office, which you moved into and redecorated and made look a whole lot nicer. So discouraged. Wondering whether we would make it, whether God was using me, whether I had the strength or the spine. And God would send people. God would send Reynolds Counts or Doug Duncan to put steel in my spine and encourage me when I was discouraged. And he will do the same for you. Church, what is your part in this? To pray. To know that your pastor is not a super Christian. He's an ordinary man. And because he's very intelligent, and because his vocational life has lived in front of people, it can be very hard to self-assess on the spot. And so he will get in his head often, and he will overthink things. And it is your responsibility and privilege to encourage him and pray for the state of his heart. Exhortation number 4. Prioritize your family. Prioritize your family. Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, that a pastor must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Tyler, you have a wonderful family, a lovely wife, and four wonderful boys. God has gifted you very much with them. Continue to prioritize your family, as I've seen you do over the years that we've served together. But what do I mean by prioritizing? See, prioritizing your time is one thing, and I don't think that's actually much difficult. We're not the type of church that has a demanding service schedule or weekly service schedule where pastors are called to do all sorts of things. Prioritizing your time is one thing, but the real strain is prioritizing your emotional energy and your there-ness with your family. The drain, the worry, the anxiety, the difficulties, the challenges, the things that you're worried about in shepherding the flock will always be there in the back of your mind. The difficult conversation with somebody in the church, the person who might be considering leaving, the person who has left and is bad-mouthing the church, all of these things will be a drain on your soul, and it will make you oftentimes tempted to be there physically in your home, but not emotionally there. And you start stacking up day after day and weekend after weekend and distant Friday and distant Saturday after one another, and you can find yourself emotionally disconnected from your family. And I know that's been the case for me at times. And I want to say a word of thanks to my family, to Jennifer, and to Joseph and Jacob, who's in Hawaii, in the army, and Arabella, and Abraham. I know that my ministry and the way I'm wired has taken a toll on you. And yet, you have come along and loved the church joyfully without one word of complaint. And I want you to know I love you. And I'm so thankful for the way that you have been my wife and my children these past 20 years. So, church, what is your part in this? Chelsea does not work for the church. She's pastor's wife. She's the pastor's wife, and she's her boy's mother. Her main role is to be a helpmate to Tyler and a mother to Max and Calvin and Theo and Knox. His children know this, will go through the same struggles that your children do, but more in the public eye of the church. And there can often be a subconscious pressure that a pastor's kid feels. They can't put their finger on it, but they can feel it. They know, they're aware of it, and it can at times be used by the enemy to discourage, dishearten, and disillusion a young heart. So church, what can you do? Pray for the good work of God in his marriage and in the hearts of his boys. Exhortation number 5. Be yourself. Be yourself. Tyler is a very gifted theologian and minister of the word. He knows his Bible better than I do. He's been trained better than I have. And he's been exposed to great preachers of the word in much closer proximity than I have. But no matter a man's knowledge and no matter a man's gifting, it takes a while to find your voice, to find the comfort, to feel the comfort, to be yourself. The pressure of the pastoral office to project a certain competency and a confidence seasoned with humility, with a dose of approachability and warmth and winsomeness, yet the boldness and courage and powerful public prophetic witness in a decaying world is a delicate balance to strike. And it takes time to get there. It can get very easy to lose yourself, to struggle to find your own voice and authenticity when you feel the pressure to be a little bit of all things to a lot of people. Tyler, it is okay to be human. And it's okay to be mostly ordinary. In fact, just plain out average. God doesn't need superstars. He needs men who love the word, who are faithful, who love people, and who keep coming up and digging in and giving God's people God's word. This is what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The pastor is not called to be the superstar or the alpha male or the picture of American executive leadership. He's called to be a cracked pot, a jar of clay that shows forth the surpassing glory of God. A man who isn't the hero of all of his illustrations, who doesn't subtly make much of himself in the pulpit, who doesn't subtly draw attention to himself, but who is an ordinary man who is allowed to be himself so that Christ might use him. Church, what is your part in this? Let him be himself. Let him make mistakes. Let him grow. He is far more prepared than I was when I was 35. And when we planted this church, there were about 10 of us. Now he's coming in about the same age that I was, and there's more than 10 of you. Be yourself. Sixth exhortation. Fear God more than man. Fear God more than man. John, the gospel writer, writes in John 12, verse 42 and 43, a verse that has long stuck with me. I hear this in the back of my head often. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. As a leader in our culture, there is an always present temptation to love the glory, the applause that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, I don't think any of us disagree with that. We all sort of see that on a grand sense. Well, sort of conceptually, that's obvious. But it's harder to parse out in a pastor's heart. There can be a subtle drift. You want to be gracious and kind. If you told everybody as a pastor what you were really thinking all the time, you instinctively know that it wouldn't be so helpful. And so you often, in a spirit of graciousness and wisdom, most of the time, hold your tongue. But over time, it can get very confusing and blurry in your mind what being gracious is, and being gracious can morph into the fear of man or a lack of energy or just a fear of conflict and just avoiding hard conversations, and you can justify it in your heart and chalk it up as, well, I'm just being gracious. I'm just absorbing the shock of that conflict. So I'm just being pastoral, when in reality you're actually subtly adrift at sea because you're fearing man more than God. And over time, that can slowly siphon a pastor's fortitude because his graciousness is really just the fear of man that bleeds the steel and it bleeds his pastoral strength. You don't want to offend, so you constantly absorb frustrations and it builds up. And then when you're in that treacherous place, you're prone to either blow up or just withdraw and check the box. What can cure us from this? To confess this when you see it happening in your soul, to be honest about where you are, to share your frustrations appropriately. Maybe not in the face of that person who has that critique right after your mediocre sermon. Or maybe not about that person who's frustrating you or that situation that doesn't seem to be going right, but appropriately with your fellow elders and with trusted counsel. Church, what is your part in this? Be humble enough to hear a word of correction or hard counsel or a rebuke from your pastor one-on-one. And be mature enough for that word to come out. This is important. Be mature enough for that word or that frustration that you may sense to come out imperfectly. Nothing ever comes out of any of us perfectly. And know that he is wrestling with his own sanctification and wrestling with fearing God. And sometimes that frustration or that rebuke or that thing that might come out of a pastor in a one-on-one conversation that might rub you the wrong way is actually him loving you more than giving you what you really emotionally want in that moment, because he's giving you the fear of God. He's giving you the counsel from heaven more than just tickling your ears. And if you have that type of pastor, that's a gift from God. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And the seventh and final exhortation: believe in the sufficiency and the power of the gospel. Fight with all of your might to believe the gospel for yourself and for the church. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so if you're visiting with us today, the most important thing that we want you to know is not that one pastor's stepping to the side and another pastor is stepping into the role. The most important thing we want you to know is the good news of the gospel. And it is what God uses it's the only way that God saves. It's your only hope. And the good news of the gospel is that you, by your nature, by your life, like all of us before Christ, are a sinner, dead in your sins, as the Bible puts it, completely unable to do anything. You can't work yourself into resolutions enough to improve yourself, to make yourself right or acceptable to God. That is impossible. Now, that might feel harsh and like bad news, but actually, if you'll think about it for a moment, that's actually very good news, because if it was up to us to work ourselves into enough righteousness to save ourselves, none of us would be able to do it. And so the good news of the gospel is that while we were dead in our sins, God sent Jesus, God the Son, in the flesh to be a man just like us, to be tempted as always as we are yet without sin, to feel everything that we felt, but to endure it perfectly, to restore obedience and holiness into the human race, and to lay down his perfect obedience to God's holiness and his law on the cross. And then God poured out his wrath, his punishment for our disobedience onto Jesus, the only true innocent one. And because he is completely obedient and holy, and not just a man, but the eternal God himself in the flesh, he has enough holiness to satisfy and extinguish the wrath of God for all of the sin of all of the people for all time that will ever trust in him. And Jesus does that. He actually lives the life that you can't live in his actual life. And his obedience is now yours. And his death that he died, it's like you're in Christ. The penalty that he absorbed, the credit for that becomes yours. And the obedience that he accrued becomes yours by faith. And how does God bring that to your soul? This is where the good news gets even better. God takes a dead heart and he makes it alive. He doesn't dress it up with anything that a human can adorn it with. He takes that news that I just shared with you, that's the gospel, and he causes it to be preached or taught or shared or communicated in a family devotion or in some way. And that news, that's what Paul says, is the power of God unto salvation. And God does what he intends to do every single time with the gospel, and it is the power of God unto salvation. And that news, that proclamation of what God has done through the Son in his life, his act of obedience, through his death, his substitutionary sacrifice, through his resurrection, his victorious triumph, and his ascension, where he is at the right hand of God now interceding and saying, that one's mine. It's through that good news that God, and it might be happening to you right now, God might be awakening your dead heart through no power of your own, but simply because of his mercy. And he brings life where there's death. And the call of the preacher is to never forget the simplicity and the power and the sufficiency of the gospel. And friends, if that's you right now, you don't need to get up from your seat and respond to an altar call or recite a prayer. I'm not saying those can be unhelpful things to do, but I'm saying right now, if you feel like babies when they're born, they breathe. They breathe. They don't need to be told to do anything. In fact, I think most babies don't speak English or whatever language they're born into when they're born. They just breathe. It's life. Something outside of them happened to them. Something was given to them by their creator. And that's what happens in spiritual salvation in life. You did not exist. You were dead in your sin. And God makes you alive. Believe right now. Trust in Jesus. What a wonderful day to trust in the Lord. Tyler never shy away from or hedge or equivocate or adorn the gospel. And rest in it for your own soul. Pastors are particularly vulnerable to gospel amnesia. Rest in the fact that Christ, that God, the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will not love you any more or any less, regardless of how any earthly metric of your ministry goes. So let it rip in your preaching. Throw fastballs. Throw some high and tights. Brush some people back up off the plate. And have confidence in the power of the gospel to save and work. And church, what is your part in this? Your part in this is to always have a hunger for the good news of the gospel. And when you're at that part of the sermon where you know the gospel is about to be shared, lean forward and say, like Spurgeon prayed, Lord, save the elect and elect some more. Save somebody today, Lord. Let the gospel come in power. And let the gospel that's preached ring in my heart and be the center of my conversation and the center of my life. Church, continue to fight to be a gospel-centered church. Well, I can't preach an installation service without reading something out of Romans chapter 8. So let me read this as we conclude. Romans 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. If that's true, and it is, church, who can stop us? Right? And I know Jennifer doesn't like this when I say it, but what's she going to do to me at this point, right? I mean, what are you going to do? So for all of those us that might be anxious about the future or wondering what's going to happen, put that in your woe's me pipe and smoke it. No, don't clap at that. That's not, no. I just had to get it in one more time. Because God is for us. Crosspoint, besides my role in my family and my standing in Christ, it has been the great privilege of my life to serve as your lead pastor for the past 20 years. I'm so thankful for so many of you. Jeremy Orlich, I love you. Reynold, you mean more to me than words can express. Doug, I admire you so much. I'm so thankful for your friendship. Jennifer, I love you. Joseph, I love you. Arabella, you mean the world to me, sweetheart. And Abraham, I'm so proud of you. I love you. Jacob and Miranda, listening from Hawaii at some point, and my grandson Roman and granddaughter Maggie, I love you and I'm so proud of you. I thank my God in every remembrance of you, making my prayer with joy, because I'm confident that he who began a good work will carry it on to the completion until Christ comes again. And Tyler, I love you. I admire you. I respect you. I trust you. And I have great confidence in you. And I am looking forward to you being my pastor. So to that end, Tyler, if you'd come up to the stage, and if all the elders would come, we're going to lay hands on him and pray an installation prayer over him. And then after we do that, Chelsea, I'm going to invite you to come with the boys. Tyler will say a few words, and then we'll sing a song as our benediction. So elders, if we would lay our hands on Tyler. Several of our brothers are out of town or serving in children's ministry, and so we're praying this prayer along with them. And on behalf of you as a church, join with me, church, as we install Tyler Kirkpatrick as our new lead pastor, formally and publicly today. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We ask that you would equip Tyler with everything good that he may do your will. Give him wisdom and courage and boldness and endurance and perspective from heaven. Protect his heart, his wife, and his boys from the schemes of the evil one. Pour him out and fill him up again and again, afresh with an anointing from your Spirit. And now, Father, we lay hands on Tyler Kirkpatrick and install him publicly as our new lead pastor. May he, along with his fellow elders, lead and lay down his life for the flock that is Cross Point Church. And may we as a congregation follow him well so that he may lead in joy and not in groaning. We confess that it is not we who can sustain the church. It certainly was not me, and it will not be Tyler, nor will it be any pastor in the future of Cross Point. It was and is and always will be Christ, the one who says to us, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. We pray this all for the glory of your name, for the good of Cross Point, and for the salvation of all the souls that you will bring through this church under his ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord praise. Chelsea. Chelsea, if you'd come on up with the boys, if you'd, yes. And I would love for Tyler to greet you and give us a word as Chelsea and the boys come.
I think the word is just grateful. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for God's good providence in my life. I am so grateful for God's grace in my family, for my wife, and just all of the things that Brad has said about Jennifer and the kids. I echo all of those things for my family. I love them dearly. I'm grateful for you. I love Cross Point Church. And the moment that I found out that I may have the opportunity to stay here for, if the Lord wills, for a long, long time, I just couldn't fathom what a great gift that would be and a grace to my family. It is not usual in ministry, and the Lord has given us that, and we do not deserve it. And we are thankful for you. You have voted. You have called us to stay here, and I will forever be humbled by that, and I will forever love you for giving me and my family the opportunity to continue to be one of you. I am grateful for the Evangelistas. I'm thankful for Jennifer and the way that she has poured into Chelsea. I'm grateful for all of the kids, Abraham as well. I was just his youth pastor the longest, but I'm so thankful for y'all. I'm thankful for what you have displayed to us. And Joseph, Arabella, Abe, Jake, I'm so grateful for what you have displayed for my children. You have given them a wonderful example. And I am so grateful for the elders. This was not an easy decision to choose to stay here. I mean, that's what we wanted, but it was not just an immediate yes. It was not an immediate no. There was a lot of prayer and conversation. Am I ready for something like this? This church, do I want to follow Brad Evangelista? The answer is still no, but here I am. And the elders have been so helpful in giving me wisdom that is beyond me. And I'm so thankful that God has given our church these men that I can stand alongside of and shepherd this church with. That is a gift to all of us. And then the last thing that I want to say, hopefully I have 20 or more years to say more things, so I'll end with this. Brother, I love you so much. I am so grateful for Brad Evangelista. And in 7 years, he has not just been my pastor, he has become one of my very best friends. And the opportunity for him to stay here with me is again one of God's great gifts to me. And what I want you to know is that I am so thankful for his ministry, for his example, and for his commitment because it's exactly what I want to do for you. And so I want you to know that I love him so much and that I am so thankful for him. But for now, I think I'm just really grateful for this moment, this opportunity, and I'm grateful for what the Lord is going to do in the coming years. And I'm so excited, and my heart is so very full.
Well, as our benediction, let's all stand and let me read a text of scripture over you, and then let's sing the doxology together. Hebrews 13, verse 20, 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's sing together.
Praise God from heaven.